Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation outside the 12th Hour Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 29, 2016. Our Ezekiel 27, 2020, we will start our first service today with a song entitled, "Of What a Friend We Have in Yahshua." What a friend we have in Yahshua.
What a friend we have in Yahshua. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Yah in prayer. Oh, what peace we often foster. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to Yah in prayer. Every trials and temptation, if it trouble anywhere, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Yah in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Yahshua knows our every weakness. Take it to the Yah in prayer. Only we can heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care. Precious Savior, still our rescue, take it to the Yah in prayer. Good our friends despise forsaking, take it to the Yah in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Now we'll find a soul astray.
The fields are white for the harvest. John 4. We're going to read the fourth chapter of John, the whole chapter, but we're going to first go to Jeremiah 8:20, it says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Well, it says now in Jeremiah 5:24, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh our Elohim that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Who is this us? Talking about the house of Israel. Jeremiah is a Hebrew Israelite, and was a Hebrew Israelite, and no doubt still is a Hebrew Israelite, even though he's in his grave. Now let's go and read the whole fourth chapter of John. And see and learn something about the harvest. The fields are white for the harvest, and this is what the Heavenly Father tells me today. The fields are white for the harvest. He says, when therefore Yahweh knew how the Pharisees had heard that Yahshua made and baptized more disciples than John, so Yahshua himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Yahshua, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Yahshua saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Yahshua answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of Yahweh, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Yahshua answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, now that come hither to draw. Yahshua saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Yahshua said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. So this woman sounds like a woman that's kind of loose with her morals, if you were to just take it from what we just read. But on the other hand, she may have had five husbands that one after the other died. And who knows? Anything could have happened. It doesn't say she was a loose woman. It didn't say she was a Mary Magdalene. But Yahshua read her heart. He knew her life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Yahshua saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Yahweh is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in the spirit and in the truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Yahshua. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Yahshua saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvel that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with me? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come ye see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Have any man brought him aught to eat? As sure saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you there to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Now, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Yahshua himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Yahshua came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at the Capernaum. When he heard that Yahshua was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Yahshua unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Yahshua saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Yahshua had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. Okay, and I said, So the father knew that it was at the same hour, and of which Yahshua said unto him, My son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle Yahshua did when he was gone out of Judea into Galilee. Now, I want to make a comment right here on that last two verses. So, the Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Yahshua said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Yahshua did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, this father, he's a Gentile, just like the Samaritan woman was a Gentile. And so Yahshua is ministering unto the Gentile, and Yahshua is a Jew, because a woman, she identified him herself as a Jew. She could tell by looking at him that he was a Jew. And so she says so right there in John about, let's see. Okay. Now, let's review what we just read here in the fourth chapter. Let's start with verse 9 of John 4. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Now, Yahshua answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of the Father, my Father, and your Father, if you know him and accept him, he can be your Father too. And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, if you knew who I was, boy, you'd immediately ask me for this living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now this here, Jacob is a key word, because I am a descendant of Jacob. Matter of fact, my ancestors are Jewish, and they migrated into Germany from different parts of Europe, and then they migrated to the United States. And my ancestor's name was Jacob. Was Jacob's. My great-great-great-grandfather, let's see, my great-grandfather, let me see, I'll get the genealogy here out. My great-grandfather's name was John, J-A-N-N-S, John Jacobs. And my great-great-grandfather was named Jacob John Johnson. And so I've always known that I was a descendant of Jacob. That was through David and then through Yahshua. I've known this for the last 46 years, that I was of the house of Jacob. I didn't know, though, that my ancestors bore that name Jacob. So anyway, let's go on from there. And then after I received this genealogy report from my daughter, she showed her that we're descended from the Jacob clan of the Jewish people. Okay, let's continue on now with John chapter 4. As our review, it says in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Thou shalt answer and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I discovered this Jacob's well in 1970. I'm talking about this eternal well. And I discovered this this water. And I have never turned back from it. I've been drinking from that well since 1970. I was 32 years old, 1970. And I am now at the ripe old age of 78, plus going on 79. But you know, I've been drinking from that well, and it don't matter how old you get, and when you finally have to check out of this world, doesn't matter. As long as you're drinking from that well, springing up into everlasting life, it doesn't matter. And so I'm organizing this truth of this everlasting water, springing up into everlasting life. And because it says in this same chapter, starting with verse 34, Yahshua saith unto them, talking about his disciples, I'll read a little bit earlier. It says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way unto the city, verse 28, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Now it says Christ here, but you know Christ is a word that the Greek Orthodox in the first century created from the Latin word called Christo. Christo was a Latin word for a rubbing oil that they put on people. They call it a sexual rubbing oil. And so they transliterated that into English and they just made it Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T. And that's just the title. And they replaced the Messiah, the title Messiah, meaning Emmanuel, Yahweh with us, the Father with us. They replaced that with Christ. So I just put the Messiah back in his proper place in place of Christ whenever I'm reading that word, because Christ is a derogatory term that those Greek Orthodox Jews that hated Yeshua, the Messiah, they gave him that name. a cuss word. It's more or less what it's like. In other words, Christ, and then the word Christian came from Christ, meaning the followers of Christ. And whenever they created the word Christian, they put it in the place of apostolic. And so instead of saying apostolic congregation of the Jews, of the disciples, they would say a Christian congregation. So they lost their identity as being followers of the Messiah, the disciples. And their followers, and most of the followers of the disciples were Gentiles. And so the Gentiles adopted the name Christian. And then pagan Rome comes along and infiltrates the Christian movement. And they also captured the title Christian. They took it away from the Christian Jew, as we call them. And now they've been using that ever since, pagan Rome. When pagan Rome developed into ecclesiastical Rome, in 538 A.D., they didn't change their identity from that word Christian. And then when the reformers came out of the Dark Ages, came out of the Catholic Church, Martin Luther, John Knox, Wesley, and Campbell, and William Miller and Ellen G. White, when they came out evolved out of the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, they continued on with that Christian, Protestant. They added a new name, Protestant, meaning protesters of the Inquisition, protesters of that false religion that the Catholic Church set up during the Dark Ages from 538 to 1798, a 1260-year period. Then the reformers, they adopted the name protesters, rightfully so, because they were protesting the false doctrines that were being taught by the Catholic Church. And so you had six people emerge out of the Dark Ages that came directly and indirectly out of the Catholic Church protesting, so they picked up that name Christian that the Catholic Church had stolen from the first century, starting with pagan Rome. Pagan Rome had two phases. She had pagan, heathen, atheistic Rome at the cross. She developed into ecclesiastical Rome, meaning that she now accepted the doctrine of the Christians believing in the Messiah as a real person that had come and actually literally died on the cross. But the Catholic Church left one thing out. They said that he was just a good man. He didn't. There is no salvation through his blood. That's what the Catholic Church, that's their main thing. And so that's where they were able to be identified as Christians, because they did believe in the Messiah, but they believed in him as the Christ, and they believed in him as a good man, but not even a prophet, not a priest, not a king. They just believed in him as a good man, like there's a lot of good men in John before him even. And the Catholic Church just said, well, I'll tell you what, he died on the cross. Let's just make the cross and hang around our neck with an image of him on that cross hanging around our neck, and we'll keep it displayed before the world, this dead Christ. So he was finished at the cross. In other words, they don't believe he arose. They don't believe he arose. Because if the Catholic Church believed that he arose, but then they'd have to teach what they were trying to teach them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll go read that to you. Okay, and so we have Protestant churches today that calls themselves Christian churches, and they have names, and we have the four main ones is Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, and Baptist. And then, last but not least, the Seventh-day Adventist. We connect up to those four Protestants and William Miller, the Millerite movement. Okay, so now we're dealing with Protestant churches today that pay homage to the Catholic Church. And I know the Methodists do. And whenever you have that Christian flag in your church, and you have the American flag, the constitutional flag in your church, and you pledge allegiance to the flag, to the one flag, to the American flag, and then you turn and you sing an allegiance to the Christian flag over there on the right side of the stage. And so what are you doing? You're acknowledging the United States and the Constitution, and rightfully so, that's wonderful. So everybody should do that. You put your hand over your heart, you pledge allegiance to the flag, and you sing the Star Spangled Banner. That's wonderful. I have nothing wrong with that. I do it myself. I love to sing that Star Spangled Banner. But I also love to sing What a Friend We Have in Yahshua and the Old Rugged Cross. And I like to sing hundreds of songs, and I do sing them, and I've recorded probably 20,000 songs, Christian hymnals, myself personally, in the last 14 years that I've been here in this area, in Liberty Hill area, on my ministry. I've probably recorded 20,000 hymnals praising our Heavenly Father and His Son. So I love music. God has given me the gift of singing and music, and I praise His holy name with it. So anyway, but the point is that even the Seventh-day Adventists, which are identified as spiritual Israel of today, they are also paying homage. They have paid homage and joined up with the Catholic Church. They did that in 1890. And as a matter of fact, they did that in 1863, whenever they formed the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And I won't go into that. But you know something else? I want to say something to the you Protestant Christian churches out here. You identify yourselves as Gentiles, but Gentiles are brethren to the Jews, to the Hebrew Israelites. You're also descendants of Jacob. Because Jacob had 12 sons, and his 12 sons is called the 12 patriarchs, and the 12 patriarchs is the one that formed the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Gentiles come from one of those 12 tribes as well as the Hebrew Israelite. I know you haven't known that until now, but we are brethren. It says so in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, being a Jew, he told those Gentile Ephesians, we are brethren. And that Paul was sent personally to minister unto, to lead the headway for ministering unto the Gentiles. He personally did that. And he did that for 3.5 years. So I know what I'm talking about, because in prophecy, I'm going to show you seven churches. They're in Revelation chapter 1. And they give them seven names. They're called Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. They're called Sardis. Now they're called Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, in that order. And I'll go read it to you. Now, and I want to show you that there's seven candlesticks there that represents the sanctuary service of Israel. This is a Jewish candlestick. It's called a menorah. I want to show you something here. Revelation chapter 1 says that the names of seven churches. Yahshua says, or in verse 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Yahshua Messiah, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of Yahweh and for the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. I was in the Spirit on the Yahshua's day. That Yahshua's day is the seventh day Sabbath day now, because it says so there in Mark 2:27-28, that the Son of Man is also master or Lord of the Sabbath, it says. And that's the seventh day. He says, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Yeshua's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, I want to identify at least four of these churches that have the candlestick. And I'm going to go ahead and read to you about the seven churches that each has a candlestick of its own that represents the house of Israel and the sanctuary service that is performed in the house of Israel. Because that candlestick that is in the sanctuary, and that's for Moses when he raised up that sanctuary in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt with the children of Israel. He raised up that tabernacle, and the first thing that went in there was this golden candlestick that represents and identifies Israel. with the seven lamps of burning. So, Ephesus, Paul was a minister to Ephesus, the first church mentioned here. Okay, now, the seven churches appear in these last days. They literally were churches in seven cities that were named by those names. There was a city named Ephesus. There was a city named Smyrna. There was a city named Pergamos. There was a city named Thyatira. There was a city named Sardis. There was a city named Philadelphia. There was a city named Laodicea. Well, those cities each had a temple in their city. And on their temple, they had that name there, identifying their church by that name. Okay? So now, today, after Paul, after John's day, those seven cities and those seven churches, back there before the cross, those churches, cities started up almost 1,000 years before the cross they were built. And so that's where the disciples ministered unto those cities that had been in existence for 1,000 years, called Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Those seven cities existed, and the disciples, that's where the whole ministry was. After the first 3.5 years ministering in Jerusalem to the Jews, and they're not going in the way of the Samaritans or Gentiles. But well, whenever they went into when they went into those seven cities and those seven temples, those are cities and temples of the Gentiles, all seven of them. And they had a candlestick showing that they were part of the 10 tribes of Israel was represented there, and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, was represented there together in those 7 cities and those 7 temples that had a candlestick, which is exclusively identifies Israel and their true worship. The candlestick shows true worship, those candlesticks show the true worship of Leviticus 23 when it talks about all the feast days mentioned in Leviticus 23. That candlestick for each one of those churches represented true worship of the Hebrew economy. And so you'll find that in Leviticus 23 is all the statutes and judgments and holy day that was performed within a year's time. Complete. There were 70 holy days involved there. They're called Sabbath days. And there you had those Gentile churches had been practicing those holy days for 1,000 years up to the cross. And so the true Gentile that worshipped in those temples of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea, they were Hebrew Israelites, but they were Gentiles because their forefathers, the 10 tribes that were in captivity in 721 B.C., intermarried with the Assyrians, their captors, the one that took them captive and took them into exile and lost their identity of the 10 tribes. That's where your Gentile identification emerged from. Those 10 tribes co-mingling their seed with the heathen, the Assyrian, that was in another country, Mesopotamia, which is north of the River Euphrates. River Euphrates is a boundary line for Israel, and everything north of the River Euphrates was the land of Babylon, Assyria, and they came down and took the 10 tribes captive that had their headquarters at Samaria. And that's when Yahshua went in John chapter 4 and he met the woman at the well. She was in Samaria. That's where Yahshua went. Because the Assyrians had crossed over the river and came south and set up headquarters there in Samaria with the seed of the 10 tribes with them. And that's where the woman comes from. That's the reason why she's called a Samaritan. Because she worshipped in a temple where they kept the holy days of the Jews there at Jerusalem. And that's the reason why Yahshua said, that's the reason why Yahshua said to the woman at the well, he says, you worship, you know now what. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. And I'll go read that again to you there. That's in John 4:22. And I believe it's 4:22 or 20 on. It says in John 4:20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. This is the woman. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So this woman, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now who were the fathers that worshipped in that mountain? Now this woman, this Gentile woman, a Samaritan, she says, our father. Who was her father? Well, it was the heads of the 10 tribes of Israel, Hebrew Israelites. That was her father. That was a Samaritan woman, the Gentile woman. She identified, she said, our father, which was the head of the 10 tribes where I came from, after the 10 tribes went into captivity and Assyrian captivity and co-mingled our seed, we came back to Samaria and set up a temple here, north of Jerusalem, about 10 miles. So we don't go down to Jerusalem to worship the temple there anymore, because we have our own temple. Because our father set it up, and this is where we worship. Yahshua saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay? But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. And our brother that preached a sermon there at the Methodist Church here a couple, 3 weeks ago, named Aaron Sayens, he was from Harlingen, Texas, way down deep south, almost into Old Mexico. He was invited up, and he was a guest speaker for a couple of days there, dedicating the Cross Tracks new name for the Methodist Church, so that they, which is a good name. And he preached on this here, John 4:23. He only went as far as to say to worship the Father in spirit and in the truth. But he didn't identify what the truth was. He just said we're going to worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. Well, all you got to do is go to Psalms 119, 142 and find out what the definition for truth is. And you might find something very interesting there. It says that thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Okay, so now, when there's one at the well, she understood that. She knew the definition for truth. She knew it was a strict obedience to the law. That's found in Leviticus 23, and because they had a temple and a candlestick, they had a temple and a candlestick that represented the true worship of the house of Israel. She kept the law of Moses in Leviticus 23. All of the holy days, 70 holy days a year, they were doing all of this. So that's whenever And Yahshua says about the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now I want to say to my brethren down here, my Gentile brethren down here at the Methodist Church and at the Fellowship Church also there in Liberty Hill, I want to say that the Father is seeking such to worship him in the Spirit and the truth. Now, you've got a little idea about what the Spirit of the truth is. Alright? So now, when you do that, then Yahshua, he picks up on this right here in the same chapter of John, our Savior, which is the Gentiles identify as Gentile Christians. But here in John, I believe it's 15:10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the number one priority for anyone to worship in the Spirit and in the truth, they have to be willing to keep the Father's and the Son's commandments. And those commandments are found in Leviticus 23. And I know the common teaching in the Gentile world today is that, well, those commandments was nailed to cross. They're in the cross. Because it says so in Colossians chapter 2, 14 and 15. But it don't really say that. It just, that's the way people read it. And then also they read Ephesians 2:15, where it says he broke down that middle wall partition that was a barrier between us, the Gentiles and the Jews, and made us one in Yahshua. Right? That's true. He said we were made nigh by the blood of Yahshua there in Ephesians chapter 2. He said we were made nigh by his blood. But how are you made nigh by his blood? By abrogating the law and saying that the law, that Yahshua did away with the law when he died on the cross. When he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now, it says there in Matthew 5:17, it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy it, but to fulfill. Then it says in Matthew 15:9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now let's go back to John chapter 4 again, and let's read a certain key verse here, where it says, in verse 22, you worship you know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now here's Yahshua, the Savior, the Messiah. He is a Jew. And he's telling this woman, salvation is of the Jews. But he says, but the hour cometh, and now is, right now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Okay, so it says, verse 24, for the Father calls it God here. We don't use that pagan term, except to show what we're talking about here in the pagan form that they give this title. And God is not even a name. It's actually just a title. God, Lord, and Jesus, those are all just titles. I know they say Jesus is a name, but say they put in the place of his real name, Yahshua, all right enough, but it's a false name. But Messiah is a title. God, Lord, are titles. Just like Master is a title. You can interchange Master with Lord and God as titles for somebody that's an overseer or a landlord. Okay? So it says, for the Father is a spirit. Okay, so here's a little improper usage of the English language, because if A is an indefinite article and it's following a verb, which is in proper English, is a present tense verb. But if you were to put a preposition, the proper preposition between is and A, then you'd have a little different understanding of what it really means. And you'd put it this way: God is with is a preposition. He is with a spirit. Okay. And then if you want to really zero in on it, you would change that indefinite article A to the definite article V, and you'd say, God is with the Spirit. Or if you want to get more personal, you can change that article to a pronoun, His. For God is with His Spirit. And they that worship Him, there's that Him pronoun, see, must worship Him in the Spirit and in the truth. Okay, so it says, but in vain, in Matthew 15:9, once again, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I can go and visit a fellowship church down in Liberty Hill, which I did yesterday. And then I went and visited the Methodist church because they had their preaching at different times. So I was able to get in on two sermons from two different churches yesterday. And the sermons were very good. They were very good. They were preaching on Peter, and they were preaching about Peter there in Acts and John and so forth. They were preaching on, so anyway, what I'm saying is, at both places, they were preaching on basically the same thing. They had the same theme for their sermon. In other words, the message that they bore was identical, almost identical word for word. And so I thought, are all these Christian Gentile churches, are they in collaboration with one central headquarters that sends them out their message in a can? What do they do? The preacher is he controlled by a central hierarchy that tells him what they should preach and how they should preach it and don't go beyond those guidelines? I know the Adventists are this way. I know all their preachers preach out of a can that the headquarters of the General Conference sends out to them every week. There's not a minister of all the thousands of Adventist churches that gets in the pulpit to preach every week on the Sabbath. They have their instructions, what they're supposed to preach and how they're supposed to preach it. And they get their information sent down to them every week from the general headquarters of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And they better do it or they'll get themselves discharged from that pulpit in no small fashion. So I know it works that way there, and I'm just almost sure it works that way in all of the Protestant Christian churches out there. But that's neither here nor there for right now. But whenever they do get into quoting the scriptures, though, and these ministers, they quote the scriptures, and they use good scriptures, too. I mean, and they preach good messages from these scriptures. But they only go so far with their interpretation of what they read. They only go up to a certain point, and they stop. And the meat usually is right in the next line of words that they left off and didn't read. The meat of the whole thing is as follows. In other words, they read right up to the meat of the word and then they just drop it. So it just keeps everybody hanging. Well, what does that mean? Oh, I'll give you an idea. They read it. Well, I just gave it to you earlier. It says that there in John 4, it says, But the hour cometh, in verse 23. And now is when the true worshipers, now I'm talking about true worshipers, not false worshipers, but true worshipers. Now what's a true worshiper? Well, this church has a candlestick, and that candlestick represents true worship of the house of Israel. Only the house of Israel is the only one that has true worship. Nobody outside the house of Israel can claim that. They're the only ones that can has true worship. So what are these Gentile churches doing when they're reading about, when they read the scripture? I just heard it read a couple of times here in the last few weeks at these Gentile churches. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father comes to this earth with His Spirit. And He comes and He seeketh, He sends His Spirit out to test the hearts of all people that are worshiping in His name. To test the hearts of everyone. To see if they have the Spirit to want to worship Him in the truth. He goes seeking these people. And here's another scripture that says, when He comes, will He find faith in the earth? So I'll give you another example here in Luke 18:8. It says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Well, Lord, faith in what? Faith is no good by itself. But if you have faith in the plan of salvation that is offered through the blood of the Messiah, then you've got substance there. You can go read Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 about this substance. What that substance is, it says it's the blood of Yahshua. So, the faith in the blood of Yahshua, but the blood of Yahshua is only applied the right way in the truth of the sanctuary. And that's the reason why David says, our way is, O Yahweh, is in the sanctuary. And that is in Psalm 77:13. And David said, until I went into the sanctuary of Yahweh, then understood I therein. That's 77:13. And the first one was, Thou, O way, O Yahweh, is in the sanctuary. That is in Psalm 73:17, I believe. So that is correct. Psalm 77:13, and then Psalm 73:17. That's Thou, O Yahweh, is in the sanctuary. He's so great, Yahweh is our Yahweh, our Father. There's none greater. And His way is in the sanctuary. And then Yahshua, I'm going to close this sermon out now with John 14, verse 6. It says, Yahshua said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And where is the Savior at today? Where is Yahshua at today? The Son of Yahweh, where is He at? He's in the sanctuary above and ministering as a high priest. It says so there in Hebrews. First He ascended the right hand of Yahweh, and then when the judgment started, He ascended, He's come around and stood before the Father as our advocate, as our minister, ministering His blood afresh for those who come and confess their sins on a daily basis to get rid of them. That's the only way to get rid of them. And so He says, I am the way. You come seeking me, you're going to find me in the sanctuary, ministering as a high priest for the sins of fallen man. This brings the close of our study to this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. We're going to close now with a song. King of my life, I come thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget a thorn crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary, show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light array, guardest before thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary, let me like Mary to the gloom, come with the gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Yahshua, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even the cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.